Let's open in prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you for yourself. Lord, as we look at your word, that truly you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, that you'll open our minds to really comprehend and understand. And Lord, that you'll encourage our hearts with what you have to say. We look to you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about Jesus' greatest concern. And the only reason I say it's his greatest concern is because in John 17, he prayed for it three times. He actually prayed for unity, that his followers would be one. And I think he had a good reason for concern because, you know, in the early church, they went any time before they had doctrinal disputes, particularly the one in Acts 15, where some of the Jews thought that everybody needed to be circumcised to be a believer. And Paul and Barnabas stood up strongly against them, and they had to come up with a compromise. They actually went to the apostles in Jerusalem to get it settled. And then there's also the different methods. Paul and Barnabas had a falling out in Acts 15, the end of Acts 15, because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him to do ministry. And Paul didn't like John Mark because he left him on the first missionary journey and went back home. Even though it's interesting, later in Paul's writing, he says, "Send Mark to me, he's profitable." And someone made the comment that Barnabas was doing the things with Mark that he did with Paul. Found the stray young believer, spent time with him, and raised him up. He did that for Paul. He introduced Paul to the other apostles. And you know, the church throughout history has had a lot of divisions. There's a lot today. But a lot of things we see as divisions in the church, I don't believe are really disunity. One pastor told a story about his friend from high school that he'd known since they were in the sixth grade. He said, we were really good friends. And he said, I went into the pastorate and he wandered off. And he said, I got a call from him the other day. And he said, me and all my buddies listened to Billy Graham, and we've all gone through, we've all become believers. And just want to let you know that I've become a believer. And, you know, I don't know any other minister. Is it okay if we come to your church? And the pastor said, no. He says, let me pray about it, and I'll get back with you. So he called him back, and he said, you know, I'm in one of those snooty Episcopal churches with all the high-fluting people. But I've talked to my friend who's an Assemblies of God pastor, and he said, you all are more than welcome, and you can park your Harleys in, right in front of the church, because he actually was a motorcycle gang. But to me, I don't see that as disunity. I see that as the pastor using his resources and connecting unity to meet people's needs. And what is unity? Well, it's almost something we feel more than we know. But Psalm 133:1 says, see how pleasant it is when the brothers dwell together in unity. How pleasant it is. And a lot of us have experienced that. We experience that pleasure of dwelling together and being friends and being supported by one another. Romans 15. I can give you verse Romans 15, starting verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you fellowship, as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 7 is the key. Accept one another then as Christ accepts you, in order that you may bring praise to God. Unity is really accepting other believers. Unity is an acceptance thing. And it says it brings glory to God when we do that, when we accept one another. Some biblical examples of unity. First one, and these are going to be a little different than probably what you think that I'm going to go to. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We are all given the one Spirit of Christ. From there he goes into saying that a foot cannot say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, I'm not important. And you know, and a lot of times we put ourselves down and say we're not important because we don't have a special gift of some kind. And but then there's the other way. The other parts of the body said they're not necessary. In other words, that when you get into the rest of that chapter, it says you can't say that another part of the body is not important. And basically what it is saying is, the nose can't say that it could exist without the stinky feet. See? We're all part of the same body. And God has put us into that body. And I think so many people think of unity as everybody doing the same thing. Unity is not everybody doing the same thing. That's more like a union. It's not. Unity is accepting people who are different, who do have different gifts, different skill sets, and different motivation. And that's what real unity is, accepting it. And it's interesting, the one place it talks about unity in the Scripture, it talks about the body of Christ and how there's so many different gifts. And the second illustration would be the Godhead itself. As the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one. They're totally unified. But they're all different personalities, different skills, different things that they need to be doing for us. See, when you look at that, that's what real unity is. Unity is not everybody singing kumbaya and getting along well together. Real unity is being able to accept people who are different from us and who we struggle to be around. And no. And in Romans 8, 16 and 17, it basically says that we have been invited into that same fellowship. We have become children of Christ. And if so be that, we must suffer with him that we may be also glorified together. 1 John 1, 3 says we're invited into the fellowship of the body of Christ. In the fellowship of the Trinity. We're invited to it. Special place that God has given for us. And the thing is, we have to put up with some believers that we may not be comfortable with. And Unity really is accepting the differences. Not that everybody walks the same way. And as I've prayed about it, I see that there are three foundations of unity. And when I say that, there are three things that need to be in our lives for us to be a unifier, someone who encourages unity, or someone who sows discord. And the first one is love. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. The testimony to unbelievers is our love and acceptance of each other. And it's interesting. The Lord said it's a new commandment. To me, it's been all through Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, the commandment was love. They didn't do very good at it sometimes. But it's not the wishy-washy love that we're so used to in on the television. Or John 14:21 says, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. It's really the love of obedience and doing. It's not a feeling. Because basically the Lord commands us to love people, but he doesn't necessarily say that we're going to like them. We have to be polite to people. We have a tormentor down at Brandy who, friend of Don and mine, he calls me one of his best friends in Culpeper. We've been in probably battle for the last 15 years. But I've always been polite to him whenever he needed anything, ever when he wanted to bring a bunch of Calvary guys onto the farm and look at stuff. I said, yeah, feel free. I treat him with love and respect. About a month ago, maybe a little over a month ago, he came to me and he says, you know, I just gave a tour to your friend Jack Hill and some of his buddies from down Lynchburg. And he says, he's a real man of God. You know, he's really helped me. So, you know, we show respect for people. And he said, next time I'm back in town, we need to talk about it some. You know, it's you to show love and respect for people. And they're not necessarily the people you like. In fact, Don tells me some of his cohorts don't like him anymore. But if you're polite to people, but some people think they own the world, but if you're polite to them, it opens up the chance of love. Because I don't think he has many friends in Culpeper. He considers me one of his friends. First Corinthians 13. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive, neither anxious to impress, nor to cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. That's not emotion. That's deciding that you're going to treat people right. That's not emotion. That's not making feel good. And Paul called that, when he was introducing chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which is what that was, he said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he says, love is the more excellent way. First John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the expiation for our sins. To be perfectly honest with you, I don't have the ability to love. God has to give us the ability to love. Most of us are selfish. We're self-centered. We want what's comfortable and easy for us. Only God opens the door and can give us the ability through his Spirit to love the way he requires us to love. And the second thing we need to work on is a little thing called forgiveness. Mark 11:25, forgive so the Father may forgive you. And it says when praying, forgive your brother. Doesn't say we've got to necessarily do anything with him. The battle is internal. The forgiveness battle is internal in us. And only by the grace of God can we deal with our bitterness, our anger, our sense of revenge. And only by the grace of God can we do that. Hebrews 12:15 says, let no root of bitterness grow in you, because it will defile many. And I have seen people get so bitter. And it not only affects them, but it affects their whole family, affects their relatives, affects their fellow Christians. And one verse that helped me a lot when I was in college, because I used to be the revengeful type. And man, maybe I can figure out how to get back at him. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, we have to learn to forgive, and if there's going to be any correction, it needs to come from God himself. And to be honest, when I've been tempted to do stuff and then backed off, what I could do to a person was nothing compared to what God has done and correct them. And then the third thing we have to do is we have to learn to trust God in relationships. Because most of us know Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. But a lot of us have memorized 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him for he careth for you. That's our comfort verse, isn't it? That's not the context. The context is 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, ye that are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility to one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Cast your care upon him. The turkey who's leading the church is doing something totally wrong. He makes loads of mistakes. God says, trust me. Don't trust him. And that goes for parents, when kids look at parents, you know, we parents have the greatest ability to do a lot of things wrong. And particularly we men tend to particularly embarrass our, David doesn't have any daughters to embarrass, but. But it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God's the one that's really in control. Do you really believe that he's sovereign? Even the mistakes that we make. And sometimes I think the things that people do that irritate me are God sent, not because they made a mistake, but because God intended it to deal with my attitude. So often it's my attitude is wrong. Matthew 10, 19 through 20 says, when you call before the king, don't worry what you're going to say. I will give you the words to respond. I will give you the words to answer. Well, you know, that's in the legal field or political field. But so often the king may be a relative. I had an aunt that was really good at putting pressure on me, you know, and say that what I was doing was foolish. I needed to be in the more established church, and I needed to be in the one that was more official and had all the qualifications. And I guess I was a rebellious one in the family, and not that I was very rebellious, but I was following the God of heaven instead of the bureaucracy that she was used to. And the Lord gives us the words to say when we're called to account. And so are we trusting God dealing with people? Now I want to move to a couple of practical ways to preserve unity. Let me tell you a story that I heard years ago that really affected me. And when I say that, it taught me a lesson to not assume what I see is necessarily what's right. The story was written by a guy who was, I think he was a newspaper guy. He'd been up late meeting the deadline. He's riding the bus in the city back home at 2 a.m. in the morning. And all he wanted to do was doze and sleep. And the rest of the people on the bus were pretty much that way. But one man got on with three children. And of course, the three children did what children do at 2 a.m., kind of went wild, running up and down the aisle of the bus. And he said, who he assumed was the father didn't say anything to him. In fact, he just kind of stared out the window. But he said, all of a sudden, he said, everybody at the bus was looking at me, since I was sitting close to him, that I was nominated to say something. Very awkward position. So he said, sir, I don't mean to be rude, but I think your kids are getting a little bit out of control. And he says, oh, excuse me. He says, I'm totally off in another realm. He said, we just left the hospital, my wife and their mother just passed away. It changes the flavor. It changes the flavor. And he said, then the people who were on the bus started reading stories to the kids and talking to them and befriending the kids. Changes your perspective. Romans 14 is the whole passage on treating others and seeing others the right way and not assuming you know what's going on. And Romans 14, 23 says, but he has doubts. You know, it's this thing of, do you eat or do you not eat? What are the things you can do and you can't do? And we all have them. We all come from different backgrounds. You know, if you come from the South, you don't drink. If you come from other places, you don't smoke. And I thought it was really funny that they used to say that Charles Spurgeon, who was the great Bible teacher, used to enjoy blowing smoke from his cigars into the eyes of the real strange, real legalistic Christians that were around. And Romans 14, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. Another man's faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? The key is, who are we to judge what God has laid on the hearts of other people? And that doesn't mean that if we see real sin and stuff, we're not supposed to reach out and try to turn them. But most of the time when people are criticized, they're criticized for basically disputable matters. You know, of course, the joke in every church is that the biggest division in most churches come because of the color of the carpet. You say, not the things that are really important. Verse 10 of Romans 14, you then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Basically, each of us individually are responsible to God. And these things that really don't matter, they really don't affect them. But you know, I've had... I can't tell you the number of times that story I just told. One of the reasons I told it is you can't believe the number of times that in the churches I've been in that people come and say, why don't the elders or the pastor rebuke that person for not keeping tabs on their children and let their children run too wild in the church? It's everywhere, isn't it? We have to watch being critical. And not that they shouldn't come up to them, but I have seen it done publicly, not quietly, and say, hey, you know, maybe you need to help get your children under control, but done publicly and embarrass the people. And then in dealing with non-believers in the church, Matthew 13, 24 through 30, Jesus is described in the kingdom of God. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who planted a field of wheat, and he planted good seed. But the enemy came and sowed weeds in the field. His workers came to him and said, should we pull up the weeds? And he said, no, don't pull up the weeds. If you do, you'll destroy the wheat. He's basically saying that the kingdom of God, that every church is a mixed multitude. They're believers and they're unbelievers. And not only are believers and unbelievers, but they're believers in all stages of growth. And if you go around trying to fix the problems in the church, the people problems in the church, you're going to pull up the wheat. And I've seen this too many times. that someone come and say, we need to get rid of so-and-so because they're not doing this right or that right. And it may be true, but the commandment in this passage is, don't tear out the weeds, because in doing so, you're going to tear out the wheat. Particularly the young wheat that has very shallow roots. And that's interesting. The old, every time that I've been involved in some kind of a split and some kind of a problem with the church, it's only the young believers, the ones who've just started walking with God, that are really hurt. The little wheat is pulled up. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. I won't do all of them. The first one is pride. The seventh one is he who sows discord among brothers. I pray by God's grace that he will stop me if I'm ever sowing discord among brothers. Because it destroys so much. And God hates it. And I feel for the ones who do cause trouble in church. And do cause trouble in fellowship. Do stir up trouble. And you know, I've had friends that I've questioned why they did this. And they say, well, it's my job to speak the truth. I believe God has called me to speak the truth. They forget the thing that the Lord said, speak the truth in love. They say you can, if you tell a man he's going to hell, he'll either slug you or he'll hug you. And it all depends on how you do it. If he sees that you're really concerned and really don't want him, you want him in heaven with you, not in hell, he'll hug you for it. If you come up and say, you're going to hell because of the way you're acting, he's going to slug you for it. It's all in how we approach people. And whether we stir up discord or whether we're peacemakers. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you have called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then Colossians 3:12. I could just read these and shut up, probably. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with each other, and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Powerful passages. Powerful passages. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've called us into unity. And Lord, how we struggle. Lord, I struggle with loving people. I struggle with forgiving. And I also struggle with believing that you're really in control. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will give each of us the ability to come to grips with these things and to trust you and your Spirit to make them true in our lives. Because, Lord, they are not true of us as natural human beings. Lord, you can turn us into true lovers. You can turn us and give us the grace to forgive. And you can give us the confidence to trust you. We look to you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.